6. Verse 4, we'll read a few verses, and then I'm going to give you the context of how this all kind of transpires. There's three big points that I want to cover, but let's deal with the situation. What's happening with Daniel? The Bible says in verse 4, "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, they've consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." So they give him, you know, the legal paperwork, just put your name on it. He puts his name on it. And now Daniel is, with the stroke of a pen, become a criminal. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." All right, this is what's happened here with Daniel. Daniel is as a young man, he was deported to Babylon. He was in the royal line in Judea and Jerusalem, and he was part of the royal family. When Babylon came in, Nebuchadnezzar came in and started destroying Jerusalem, he deported a lot of the influential and political people, and then also a lot of the intelligent young people, and kind of brought them into his own kingdom to be scientists and things like that. And so Daniel was one of those. As a young man, he's brought into Babylon, he's deported to Babylon. The capital of his nation is destroyed, Jerusalem's destroyed, and you know, the temple's destroyed. And so Daniel, though, as a young man, rises in influence and in power in the Babylonian kingdom, and it rises very quickly. He becomes a very high-ranking official in the Babylonian kingdom, and he's there for, you know, 40, 50 years until the Babylonians are overthrown and the Persian Empire takes over Babylon. And then Daniel doesn't lose his position politically. He's kind of incorporated into the politics of Persia. And so this is the Median Persian Empire. Daniel is an older man. He's a high-ranking political official in Persian Empire. And this happens because of Daniel's character. He has good character. He follows the Lord. And a lot of things about his life, they're very interesting as far as he's Old Testament. He's in a position where he can't really do the things that Moses prescribed because there's no temple. In Daniel's life, one of the things that really becomes clear is that the worship of God is the worship of God in spirit and in truth. And so Daniel is removed from a lot of the physical signposts that Israel was given, and he's put in a foreign nation, and he rises to leadership, yet still retaining his identity sort of as a child of God and someone, the child of the God of Israel, and someone who serves the God of Israel. And so in this position, these other presidents around him, he's now an older man, these other presidents around him, they somehow get something in their inside of them that hates Daniel. They want to get rid of Daniel, but they can't. He doesn't break the law. They can't find any. They do these investigations on him. They can't find anything wrong with him. He hasn't done anything illegal. So what they do is they do something you might call lawfare. They use the law to assassinate someone's character. And so they're going to create a law. These Persians are, these other presidents are, this really the bureaucracy of Persia is going to create this law and make it specifically designed to make Daniel a criminal. That's the only point of this. Because Daniel hasn't broken any real laws. He's not a criminal. He's a good-hearted man. And he's just a good man. And so they create this law sort of, if you're a king, King Darius at this time, you know, I'm sure lots of legislation is being passed in front of you, and you're just kind of, you sign off on it, give me the rundown, what's this about? Okay, this is about this, okay, let me sign it. What's this about? This is about this law, okay, let me sign it. And so he's given all this legislation, this is one of the pieces of legislation he's given, and it stipulates that nobody for 30 days, for a month, is allowed to pray to any other god. Nobody's allowed to seek out help from any other god. You're not allowed to practice any religion but the religion of Persia for 30 days. You're only allowed to seek the government for help and seek the king of Persia or Media Persia for help. And so they create this law. They pass it to the king. The king gets the rundown of it. What's the summary of this thing? Okay, this is the law about for 30 days we're going to celebrate this. And I'm sure they couched it in some other language that says it sounds like a good thing. And so the king signs off on it. And immediately Daniel is now a criminal. Just with the stroke of a pen, Daniel is now a criminal, though he is a high-ranking official and a very good man in Persia. And so Daniel, after understanding this news, and I'm sure he understood and knew these guys were out to get him for a long time, once he hears this news, he goes right back to doing exactly what he always did. He goes to his window, he looks towards Jerusalem, and he thanks God for the light that's come out of Jerusalem, and he wholeheartedly seeks the Lord to do something in Jerusalem again. So he opens the window and he bows down on his knees and he prays to the God of Israel to make Jerusalem a light once again. And so he does that. I mean, he does it three times. He's not moved at all by the new law, even though it makes him a criminal now. And there's a lot of things he probably could have said in his own mind, I think, that we would have probably just compromised on. You know, if you're given 30 days, I think something you and I would probably say is, well, I'll go ahead and just stop seeking the Lord for 30 days, at least publicly. And once these 30 days are over, then we'll get back to normal routine. Daniel is of such character, and he finds it so important to seek the Lord and to be grateful. Even though he's in this position where he's been removed, he has no real family around him. He hasn't had family around him for years. He lost his parents. He still finds good in his life regarding the God of Israel. He still finds that there's hope and there's future and there's good things. And so he opens the window, he prays, and he's not moved by this new law. And so his gratitude, I would just say, his ability to be grateful is extreme. I mean, he finds it so necessary to seek the Lord three times a day, to pray, to thank God for what he's done. It's such a convicting thought. Because how often have I and how often have we just sort of dismissed thanking God or just not even thought about it? Yet this man in this position, who is now a criminal facing capital punishment for doing this, still finds time and the moral character to be gracious and be grateful for his life and for the future and for the hope in Jerusalem. And so one thing I notice in Daniel's life, and I'm saying these things and bringing this to our attention this morning, because we could all use a little bit of this in our lives, where someone finds it so necessary, that gratitude towards God is such an integral part of their life, that even if it were against the law to do it, it's still worth doing. Even if it were against the law to be grateful to God publicly, it's still worth doing. This is what Daniel does. And so the first thing I thought about with Daniel is he makes time to do this. We are, obviously, things seem so busy, and they are so busy, and that's one of the characteristics of our culture and our world. Daniel is a president. He is a political figure, high-ranking political figure. And in his day-to-day life, he still finds time. The Bible says he still found time three times a day to open his window, look towards Jerusalem, and thank the God of Israel for what he's done and what he's going to do. Three times a day. In my life, that puts me to shame, I think. You think about being so busy and this and that and this and that and this man. And I think it's one of the things that made him who he is. It was part of the character of his life that put him in the position of where he was. But not only did he found time to do this, he found time in the midst of this dangerous environment. The things he's doing are illegal now. You're not allowed to do this. And how easy it could have been, like I said, how easy it could be when you're given this time frame. 30 days. All right, 30 days. All right, for 30 days, I won't thank God. I'll keep my windows closed. And we'll just wait till this passes. And then I'll just, go about my routine. Not Daniel. Daniel knows the law. He knows what's against him. He knows what's on his plate day to day. He has 100,000 things to do, I'm sure. As a politician, as his bureaucrat, as his president in Persia, I'm sure he has 100,000 things to do, yet he finds time in this hostile environment, not only hostile, but busy environment, to make it a point to thank God. And that says something about his character and something we ought to take from that. David would do the same thing in Psalms. He talks about getting before God three times and things like that. And so the first thing I want us to make note of here is this environment that Daniel finds himself in, he still finds it of utmost importance to be grateful, even when it's illegal to be grateful in the way to be grateful, even when he could have 100 excuses for not taking the time to do this. He makes time. And this is what differentiates the good people from people who are ungrateful, people who are too busy, people who are just, we got everything else going on, and we miss the good things in life. Daniel makes time for gratitude. That's the first thing. Very simple. He kneels upon his knees three times a day. He prays. He thanks before his God as he did aforetime. The law doesn't make any difference to him. Gratitude is more important than this legal prosecution of his life. That's incredible. That is incredible. To think that he puts gratitude on this pedestal and says, I need to do this. Not that I need to find time to do this. I need to do this. I need to be grateful. I need to think about these things. I need to think about Jerusalem. I need to think about the God of Israel. I need to think about how I've been helped and how the future of Jerusalem, the light of the world, all of these things. I need to think about this. So first of all, simple thought. Daniel, in this hostile environment, in this busy environment, he makes time to be grateful. Simple, but it's something we could learn from. This is why Daniel's in this position that he's in, and probably we're not. This is why Daniel is who he is, and we're not Daniel. Because he makes these things important, and we haven't done that, and we should. This is an encouragement. Make these things important. He makes gratitude important. The second thing he does is he makes God is his audience. The people aren't really his audience. He's not making a show of praise. He's not pretending to be something. He's not opening his windows so everyone can see how spiritual he is. He's not doing any of these things to put on a show. Truly, the Lord is his audience. Paul would say it this way, and it's a few words that we would do well to live by. Paul would say in Romans, God is my witness. God is my witness. This was the fundamental breakdown of hypocrites, religious hypocrites versus good people. With religious hypocrites, the people are the audience. I'm doing something to show you how religious I am. I'm doing something to show you how righteous I am. Daniel doesn't, he's not doing this to show anybody. He's doing this because he's genuinely grateful, even though he's an orphan, but he's grown up as a man of good character who's been promoted. But he could, I'm sure, look at all these bad things in life and talk about how terrible his life was before he came to prominence and all that kind of stuff. But God is his audience. The Lord is his audience. It's interesting. One of the things I find interesting in the law in Israel was that the Lord had instituted gratitude. And part of the law was to bring, under Moses, part of the law was to bring offerings, thanksgiving offerings. So the Lord had institutionalized gratitude. And it needed to be a part of people's character. It needed to be a part of their day-to-day thoughts. It needed to be a part of their psychology. Gratitude needs to be a part of their psychology. And so the Lord had instituted gratitude in their worship and in their day-to-day lives and things like that. That's over in Leviticus. With Daniel, the Lord is the audience, and this is the idea. Now other people are going to benefit from Daniel's his character and his goodness and his gratitude toward God. Other people will see that and they're going to benefit from it eventually. But for as far as Daniel is concerned, he literally is talking to God. He's not talking to people. He's not going to change his way of conversing or dealing with the God of Israel because the laws have changed. God is his audience. And this is something we could all, again, benefit from. Give thanks to God. He gives thanks to God. When the people are sort of divided up into spiritual categories, particularly in Jesus' day, this is the fundamental breakdown of it. It is the hypocrites, the religious people, do things openly for show, and Jesus would say things like, "Well, if you're going to pray, go in your closet, and the God that you're praying to, he hears you, and he'll reward you openly." If you're going to fast, don't tell anybody. Don't paint your face up or put a scowl on your face and talk about how many days you're fasting, what you're not eating, and things like that. Put a smile on your face, be happy, and go about your day. And the God of Israel that you're fasting in remembrance of and thinking about, he'll see it and he'll reward you. But the idea is doing these things in secret, and they're not bad things in secret. You do them in secret because your audience is God. He's the audience. And it's the same thing, I guess, when we come to church, we think about coming to church and the audience. Who is the audience? It's really the Lord. How does he want us to do these things? How does he want us to conduct our business? What is he prescribed in church services and things like that? With Daniel, this is the way he does it. This is what he does. The Lord is his audience. So he makes time, number one, simple thought. He makes time in his busy and hostile schedule to be grateful. Number two, the Lord is his audience, literally his audience. He is not doing this for other people. He is not doing this to be seen. He is doing this because his relationship with the Lord, this is his relationship with the Lord. And it's honestly something that was said way back in the Old Testament under Kings and things like that. But he gives thanks to God. Two simple points, one more. So make time for gratitude. Give thanks to God. This is Daniel's life. The third thing is, of all the things that I'm sure Daniel could find to complain about, and this is part of gratitude, he finds it necessary to appreciate things in life. He finds it necessary to appreciate. He finds it so necessary to appreciate God in his life that he will, even if it's illegal to do it, he will still do it. So the Bible says he opens his windows and his chamber and all that stuff, and he looks towards Jerusalem, and he kneels down, and he appreciates all the good that has come to his life. And he looks forward to the hope in Jerusalem and things like that. But he looks at all of his life, and I say this because you dig down into Daniel's life, and there's probably so many things that Daniel could complain about. Whether as an orphan, whether as losing his home early on in his life, whether it was whatever he was dealing with politically. I'm sure if you're at that level of government, there's a lot of stuff you could deal with, including the law that's been recently passed that makes him a criminal. But he appreciates the good in his life. And this is something that even David said in Psalms about the Lord, you enter his gates with thanksgiving. This is the disposition into God's presence. You appreciate the good things in life. It really is the opposite of being a victim. And not that there's not real victims. There are real victims. But being a victim is a mentality of some people. And this is where all of these things are against them, and all of these things. And I am sure Daniel could have used 100 excuses about his life and why his attitude could have been bad and all of those things. But Daniel finds time, and he makes time, not just once a day or once a week, three times a day to appreciate what's good in his life. And he thanks the God of Israel. And I was thinking about this. Did a little research on just gratitude in general, because there is something to gratitude and why it is an entrance into the gates of enter into his courts with thanksgiving, things like that. Why it is an entrance into the presence of God. There's so many benefits to thinking like Daniel thinks. One of the things I read about was, I think it was a couple of researchers, Dr. Emery and one other doctor, but they conducted this research, and you'll be able to know the results when I tell you what they did immediately. So they had two groups of people, and they had them journal for 2 weeks daily. One group would journal about all of the good things that they could think about in their life, just things that they appreciated, and just good thoughts. And they had them do it for a couple of weeks. And then the other group, they said, all right, journal bad stuff. What's wrong with your life? What are some bad things that have happened? And think about those and write all those down. And at the end of 2 weeks, can you possibly tell who felt better after the end of 2 weeks? Yeah, it's the ones that thought about the good stuff and appreciated good things. And you wonder why people are feeling bad all the time. You just think about garbage. We think about bad things. And so Daniel, this is part of his character. He's great. He's grateful, and it you could say it probably contributes to his health. But that was an interesting. That's research that was done at the University of California. There's another thing that, in Romans, when Paul writes to the Romans, one of the very first things he says about the downfall of culture is the culture becomes ungrateful. They become ungrateful. And I guess that way that looks is like entitlement. Like, you owe me this. I'm owed this thing, instead of I appreciate that. I'm grateful that you would be good in this way. It's become the mentality is you owe this to me. And that turns the culture sort of on its head. It becomes very bad and very dangerous. And Paul would say very early on in Romans chapter 1, they who knew God were ungrateful. They didn't thank God. And so the culture just declines, and he has this list of all these sins and all these things the culture just declines into. It's interesting. It's Romans chapter 1, just the moral reinforcement. What it says about gratitude is something that was, again, research. There's another research that was done in I guess it was the Psychological Association. But gratitude serves this, interestingly enough, it serves a moral function. These researchers talked about these three functions of gratitude. One was, gratitude was like a moral barometer where you can recognize the good in your life. You recognize what's good. And someone who's not grateful doesn't seem to recognize what's good in their life. They're ungrateful, and so it's like a moral barometer they talked about. It has a moral motive. Like when you're grateful, if I were to give you something, you to give me something, and I say thank you, and I'm truly grateful for that, that encourages you to probably do that again. Or it encourages me to do something like that for other people. But if I give you something and you're just expectant that it should come your way, you're just entitled to this thing, that kind of makes me not want to do it again. If you're not gracious about it, if you're not grateful for it. So there's this moral component to gratitude. It makes for moral people. That's kind of what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1. And then it reinforces that morality. It has that function to it. It reinforces the behavior because it's good. And so Paul would say, in everything to the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. You can always find the ability to be appreciative in all things. And you may say, no, I've gone through some stuff that I couldn't find any good in it. Well, I'll give you one story. I've told you the story probably 100 times. Some of you may not have heard it, but let me run down these three things before I tell you this story. Gratitude, Daniel's life, we could use some of this. Number one, Daniel makes time for gratitude. In spite of what's going on around him, he makes time for it. Number two, he is truly grateful to the Lord. That's his audience. That's who he's talking to. He's not just putting on a show or service. He's actually grateful to God for the good things in his life. And number three, he truly appreciates. He's not entitled to this stuff. He truly appreciates the good things in his life. And so gratitude is a good thing. And I kick off November with this because it's just Thanksgiving, and I love this approach and this thought and just being appreciative of life and to God of things. But you might say, you know, I can't find any good in my life. It's just so terrible. It's so bad. So I'll tell you the story. Probably 99% of you have heard this, but it had a very real effect on my life and probably Mary Beth's life too, maybe in different ways. But when when Bethany was born, yeah, y'all know, Bethany was born, she was a twin, and her twin sister, Sarah, died. And so we had a room that was decorated and prepared for two kids, but we're going to come home from the hospital with one. And Bethany ends up in the hospital for 30 days. Actually, it was cool because that year when she got out of the hospital, it was snowing in Corpus. And that was kind of neat. But you lose a child, and it's shocking, and it's painful, and you really do think why. You think why? Why did this happen? And I thought, you know, why does this happen to us? And you find out you're not the only ones this happens to. But then I think about why am I thinking about me? What about her? She's the one that died. And I thought about this, and Mary Beth would, and I would sit on the back of the porch while Bethany was in the NICU for a month. We'd sit on the back porch and we'd just think about, you know, we'd talk about this, talk about Sarah being dead and buried her in like a shoebox, almost a coffin the size of a shoebox. And next to my sister in Corpus. And we got to thinking about this. And those are the times you kind of think, you know, there's not really much in life to be thankful for. We just lost a child. And this is so tragic. It's terrible. But then I thought, you know, there are, and Mary Beth thought the same thing, I think. There are actually things to be grateful for. Number one, she didn't have to suffer in this life. And I was appreciative of that. I was appreciative that there was no suffering. She didn't have to live through all the drama and garbage that we've had to live through. And I was appreciative of her minimal suffering. I was also appreciative that I knew where she was. I was appreciative that there's a future hope in Jesus Christ. I was appreciative of that. And so there was a few things, and then when we really started thinking about it, and that verse, "In all things give thanks," for everything I could complain about, I could find 5 or 10 things to be grateful for. And so through that process and through that thinking and that perspective, gratitude and appreciation of life, it really, really stuck with me after that. And I know it stuck with Mary Beth too, but it stuck with me that there are truly, for every curse or every bad thing, I could really think about 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 good things that are associated with this. And it doesn't take away the bad. It doesn't eliminate it. It's not like that didn't happen. It happened. When a child died, it happened. But there's good. There's other things to focus on. And if I choose to focus on all the bad, which I could do, I could get mad. I could probably destroy my health, destroy my mind, drink away whatever life, and just bury myself in depression and whatever. Or I could be appreciative and think about good things that have actually come out of this and perspectives that have changed and a life that there's hope and there's future. And so in all of these things, I want to encourage you. It's November. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving at some point. But gratitude, this is such an important part of life. Daniel found it so important that when it was against the law to be grateful to God, he ignored the law and he was grateful to God 3 times a day, just like he had always been, because he said, "This is so important in life. This is so important in my life. I have to be committed to this. I have to be committed to appreciating the good things in my life, Even though I find myself in terrible circumstances, I have to be committed to appreciating the good things. And I would say it's what made Daniel Daniel. It's what made him who he was. And it's a character trait that we all should incorporate into our lives. And it's a character trait that we should all benefit from in our lives. Gratitude. Gratitude. And so I hope that's helpful. I hope it's encouraging. I hope it's encouraging to you to think about Daniel in this way. And if you never knew why he was thrown into the lion's den, this is why he gets thrown into the lion's den. But he's rescued from that. And so extreme gratitude, I would say, this is what Daniel's life is characterized by. And I hope it's encouraging to you guys to do the same. So, no song? All right. God bless you guys for being here. And let's pray. And let's go out of here grateful, appreciative, thankful to God. And let's live our lives that way. Father, thank you so much for this history of this man. Thank you for all of the good and the benefits that our lives have felt from your goodness. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I pray we'd all be encouraged to just be grateful. Think about our lives and how you've intervened, how you've touched them, how you've been good to us as people. Lord, I pray that we would set our minds on those things, that we would pray, like Paul said, with thanksgiving and the peace of God, all understanding. Lord, I pray that you would help us think about these things and appreciate the good things in our lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.